gorgeous listeners, and welcome to a new Jewish year for those who are like into that sort of thing. Yay. What is it, 5779?
Indeed.
Since the creation of the entire world and humans and stuff.
Since the creation of humankind, yeah.
Right, right. Rosh Hashanah is about the sixth day.
Correct.
Right on. So welcome to a new year, new podcast.
Baruch Hashem.
Yay. Baruch Hashem. You know, I thought a different intro might avoid the, but it's a thing. Like, no, it's part of the shtick now.
You gotta
get in the Baruch Hashem at the beginning. Amazing. Okay. So, all right, let's dive right in. So last time we talked a little bit about a specific demon, Shabriri, who hangs out around water and does all kinds of nasty stuff. And today, Alan, you wanted to give us a little bit more context around Shabriri and and his wily ways?
Right. So basically, the text that we learned about Shabriri comes after a whole bunch of stuff.
Oh, yes.
That's really interesting.
Yes. You said there was a whole page of tantalizing shade things.
Yeah, and I'm not even going to go through all of it. However, even what I do want to talk about today is going to probably end up being part one of a series because there's so much.
All right.
But specifically, I thought about it because we were thinking about it earlier this week. It was Tzom Gedalia, and I was hungry.
The fast of this guy named Gedalia.
Yes, yes, I wasn't eating.
Different story, yeah.
So I was hungry.
Yeah, and, yeah, like you do.
Yeah, and there's a lot of stuff about Shadim and not just drink, as we learned from Shabriri, but also from about food.
Oh, okay.
So both. Mm-hmm. And it all sort of leads to this big thing, but it takes a while to get there. So that's why I said probably a number of episodes.
Okay, well,
in the
then we got to get started. Dive right in.
Okay.
Where shall we begin?
Maseches Pesachim.
Okay. Tractate of the Pesachs, of the Passovers.
Yeah. Daf Kuf Yud Aleph Amud Beis, page 111, the second side of the page.
Great for those following along at home.
Right. Towards the bottom.
Okay.
Towards the end there. It says, Tzlai Bevesa Kashi Lainusa. And we're talking about food. And it says, if somebody has food hanging in one's house, it can lead to poverty. And
okay.
Right. So don't hang food in your house.
Like, hang food?
Don't hang it. Just hang it like from the ceiling or from stuff.
Or like those little banana rack things that you get at like Crate and Barrel.
Well, the rest of this sentence is Kedam Reinshe Tla Slita Silta Tla Mezoine, right? Which is because there's a popular saying. Kedam Reinshe is a popular saying.
Yeah, yeah.
He who hangs a basket hangs his sustenance, hangs his food.
Right. Isn't what the basket's for?
It's about dependency, right? It depends, right?
So is it kind of like you're dependent on, you're sort of demonstrating this dependency on the sort of material world as opposed to on God? Am I going too far with this, or?
Your guess is as good as mine.
All right.
It's a popular saying. I mean, what does Stitch and Time Saves Nine mean?
I do not know.
Right. So, I mean, just because I don't know why I don't know.
Okay, there's got to be something about Shadim in this, though,
In other words, he loses it, right?
Okay.
If somebody who hangs their food in their house,
okay,
you could lose it.
It's done.
Yeah.
Great.
There you go.
I get it. Let's go.
Okay, so then the Gemara says, but V'loy Amaran Ela Rifta. But we only talk about hanging bread. When we say food, we only really mean bread.
Okay.
Okay. Aval bisra vekavre leislanba. But meat and fish, we don't count. You can hang meat and fish in your house. That's okay.
Oh, good. So we can like put ducks up on our window.
Or a lot of people dry salamis or that sort of thing. That's okay.
Yeah.
Right?
Okay.
No problem with it.
For us, we'll put up like a zucchini or something.
Right,
and vegetarian set.
Well, and right, and as we see, Archehi, we see actually that it's common practice even today that, like I was saying, salamis are, you know, not an uncommon thing.
Okay. Okay.
Pare bevesa kashlan yusa, but bran pare, like B-R-A-N, Bran. Sure, sure. Right? That if you have that in your house, just Bivesa, it can cause poverty.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Right. Nusra Bivesa, which is like crumbs, breadcrumbs specifically. Kashilan Yusa could also cause poverty. Just like having breadcrumbs around.
Oh.
It's even, and then here it is. You ready?
Yeah.
Now you imagine that those breadcrumbs that you have just hanging around the house get spread all throughout the house, specifically Belele Shabsois on Friday nights, on Shabbos, Lil Shabbos, Friday night, Ubelele Revis, and on Tuesday nights, you look confused.
Revis,
yeah, the fourth day of the week, Lil Revis. It's Tuesday night.
I think it's Wednesday.
No, Wednesday's the fourth day, but the day starts on Tuesday at night.
Oh, okay. Whatever. Continue.
That's maybe for another...
Okay.
The intermediate to advanced set of thus listening.
Okay, fine. Fine.
And what happens...
I promise I can count. Okay,
so what happens to those crumbs if they get spread on Friday night or Tuesday night?
I'm guessing a demon.
Sharu mazikin alayu. Alui.
Little maziks.
Right. Yeah, the harmful shadim hover above them.
Yeah.
Hovering
above, I feel like that terminology gets used with a lot of shadim, that they just sort of
sharu.
Hang out.
Well, it's interesting. So sharu is one of these Hebrew words, your Hebrew roots, that... It's really hard to define and hard to translate into English. And it only gets used in really spiritual context. So you find, for example, shore shchina. The shchina can be shore. And mazikin, right. In this case, for example, are shore. So what does it mean? It's like hovering above, resting upon. It's hard to really define.
Right. But it's a different verb, right, than what's used in those first verses in Genesis where it says, like, the Ruach Elohim, right? The spirit.
Merachefet. That's a different word.
Merachefet, yeah. That's a different... Okay, so it's not... Okay. Different terminology, but, like, in English, we're saying hover for both.
Yeah. Sort of floated. I can't think... It's like I said, it's a really specific term and hardly ever gets used for anything other than something very esoteric and...
Right.
Hard to define.
Where a presence is just sort of sitting over this.
Correct.
This thing. Interesting. Let's take a quick break. Okay, so we just learned that maziks show up basically when you have like breadcrumbs hanging around in your house. So is this just the rabbis being a little OCD about keeping things clean? Is this a... I also sort of have this weird image of, like, the tooth fairy, of, like, you leave stuff out, and then these, you know, sort of bizarre otherworldly creatures show up because, you know, something happened in the physical world that kind of drew them. But, like, what's going on with this text? What do you think they're trying to...
It's interesting that you brought that up. it's not the rabbis necessarily being OCD. But the very next words in the Gemara, which I wasn't going to go into, Isra de Mezaine Nakid Shmei, which means the name of the administering angel over food is called Nakid, and it's from Naki.
Naki, like clean.
Clean, yeah.
Oh, huh. Don't be dirty.
Right. I'm not going to say any more because we'll save it for the next episode maybe. But yeah, it kind of is being OCD, but it's not the rabbi's fault. The rabbis are...
It's this angel's fault?
In a way, yeah.
Okay. So like the heavenly OSHA is coming in and being like, we're health and human services, or we're, you know, keeping a...
Divine services.
Health and divine services. Look at that. Coming in and making sure that there's a clean working and living environment, that everybody's set up to do their thing. Really? Like, that's what's going on?
It seems that way. There is, again, I don't want, maybe we should save some for the next episode, but yeah, I mean, we'll get to more shading stuff later, but there is there's a couple of really interesting things that I wanted to bring up with this text. One is, and next time we'll talk about, you know, Malachim and Shadim and how they sort of play off each other, because they just mention Nakid, the Malach.
Yeah.
And after talking about the Mazikim.
Wow, I'll bet Nakid is fun at parties. Shh, he's coming. Everybody pick up your glasses. Okay, go ahead.
Cover your glasses.
Right. Oh, look at that. Insider reference.
That's A. B, this idea of Tuesday nights and Friday nights will come up. There's a really cool text that'll come up again.
Okay.
Why specifically those nights.
Okay.
Ooh. And then three is you did mention just being OCD or whatever, but you find often things that get turned into, I don't know, superstitions or things that are not necessarily full-on religion when it comes to Judaism, tradition, Messiah, or, you know, that often get in the way of the religion itself, come from practices related to shading. So you know, this whole idea that I was mentioning before, that comes from the text, I mean, you know, for hanging bread in your house leads to poverty,
right?
This is the rabbis encoding it in the Talmud itself,
right?
And then further we'll learn exactly the metaphysics, hopefully, about why exactly that is, and saying this is not just some crazy superstition, this is
right.
This is not just like we're being OCD for the sake of being OCD. Like, right. This is, you know. And by the way, I should just say, like, you said OCD. OCD is a real disorder and really affects people.
It's a totally politically incorrect thing to say it, but yeah. I will amend. I will. I'm doing tshuva anyway. absolutely. I mean, I think there's something in Judaism that just sort of that's built into the whole system that kind of obligates the rabbis to approach things in this way. The physical world and the spiritual world are so deeply intertwined. There's not that separation to the degree that you see in other religions. And so there's kind of by necessity a spiritual aspect or a spiritual, you know, interpretation or whatever, some kind of divine, otherworldly something that happens with every possible action. I mean, the rabbis talk about, like, the way that you tie your shoes is one of the classic examples. Sure. And the things that you would think are so mundane and so everyday and physical, and you would, you know, everything gets infused with this sense of the divine and the holy. And I, you know, one way of doing that, I think, is bringing in shadium for stuff that you want to avoid, and making, you know, taking that spiritual side of things and, like, using shading as a way of naming the things that folks, you know, shouldn't be doing that seem really boring. But like keeping your house free of dust and crumbs is, like,
right,
you know, not necessarily an obviously spiritual pursuit, but here they are naming this, you know, this connection to another realm.
Right. And you might think that, oh, it's too hard to do, to keep your house clean of crumbs.
It is.
This is what I'm thinking right now.
I might think that all the time.
We have small children and they subsist on crumbs.
And cats, yes.
And cats, whatever.
Right.
But the rabbis are saying, like, especially on Tuesday and Friday nights, you know, people clean for Shabbos typically anyway, but, you know, they're saying, you know, not once a week isn't enough. You got to clean Tuesday nights too.
Yeah.
To your point about thinking things are so mundane that they're irrelevant, but the rabbi's coming and telling you, no, it's really, really important.
Yeah.
I happen to have a really great story about that. It comes from Chabad, and if anybody knows the rabbi, apparently it was a real true story. Do you know the one I'm going to tell?
I don't, but let's take a break and then tell your story. Okay, Alan. Let's hear the story.
All right. So apparently this is a true story. There was a Chabad rabbi who was teaching a class in halacha. And
Jewish law, yeah.
And Jewish law. And there was a student who was in the class who was, I guess, kind of on the fence about the whole religion thing anyway.
Mm.
And when the rabbi taught this thing you mentioned about tying shoes and how, you know, this is even tying shoes can be a very spiritual thing.
Yeah.
The student threw up his hands immediately and said, I give up. This is just dumb. And there's no way that God cares about how I tie my shoes.
Mm-hmm.
And,
I remember this story.
You remember this story?
Yeah. Keep going.
Okay. So, so he says it to himself, he leaves, but later he writes an email to the Chabad rabbi explaining why I can't keep coming to these classes anymore. It doesn't fit me, and I don't understand why God would care so much mm-hmm. about something so tiny as tying shoes.
Yeah, legit.
He's expecting a reply from the rabbi, but the rabbi never replies.
Mm.
And a week goes by.
He must have stumped the rabbi.
2 weeks go by. Ah.
The rabbi spins into a spiral of just like questioning and doubt and says, oh, this guy's right. No, that's not what happened.
That's not what happened.
Nope. All right.
There's a good story about that too, but no.
For another time.
For another time.
Okay. So he doesn't get a response.
Several weeks go by, and the student ends up being so curious how the rabbi would respond, he ends up going back to Chabad to talk to the rabbi.
Mm.
And he says to the rabbi, he says, I don't understand. I expected a response from you from my email about not wanting to come anymore because of the tying the shoes thing.
Right, right.
And the rabbi said, what are you talking about? I sent you a response.
Mm.
And he said, what do you mean? I didn't get it. And he said, yeah, no, I definitely emailed you back. I sent you a response. He said, Well, what email address did you send it to? And so he said, I sent it to whatever first part of the email is, @gmail.com, or whatever it was. And the guy goes, that's the right one, but say it again. He says, @gmail.com. And he says, gmail.com? Oh, you have to put a dot at the between gmail and com, gmail.com. And so the rabbi says, you mean to tell me that something so tiny as a little period means you don't get my response? And that important?
Womp.
Yeah. So I lied. I told you that I could tell that story quickly and I couldn't.
It's all good.
I apologize.
That's a classic. Thank you, Alan. Yeah. Here, let's take a break and then we'll do our listener question. Okay, shade throwers, in our last couple of minutes, we're going to take a listener question, an awesome one that came from Gemma R., who tweets at Gemma Dilemma, which is delightful. You guys, you have the best handles ever.
Awesome.
This is so great. So she says, Shana Tova, and Shana Tova to you. I'm a big fan of the show. Thank you. You are so sweet. The idea of people leaving wine for shading is so interesting, and then I remembered how the Mazik mentioned that they could only gather money that didn't belong to anyone. Does this mean that liquids and bodies of water are in a way also quote unquote lost or unowned and therefore belong to Shadium? Gemma, awesome question.
That
Alan,
is a great question.
What do you think?
So I love that question because the essence of it is ownership, right? This idea, I think if you remember from the last episode, the word that's used in the Gemara is hefker. It comes from the word hefker. Which often gets translated as ownerless and is not exactly accurate. You couldn't see, but I was doing air quotes, ownerless.
Everybody hears your air quotes at this point.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
It's not exactly accurate. This is an area of Jewish thought and law, halacha, that takes up a lot of space because the rabbis are really struggling with this idea of ownership.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I think, the essence of Gemma's question here.
I think she wants to know about whether demons own stuff, but
right.
Yes.
Right. No. So. So what it means is under human responsibility.
Okay.
Right?
For sure. Yes.
So because there's this pasuk in Tehillim, a verse in Psalms, Lashem ha'aretz umloya, that all physicality and spirituality, which fills the physicality, belongs to Hashem.
Yes.
And the rabbis are struggling with that. And then on the other side, there's another verse elsewhere in Psalms that is Hashemayim Shemayim LaHashem VaAretz Natan LiBnei Adam. Mm. That the heavens
belong to the divine, but the earth was given to
people. Right, spirituality, physicality belongs to people. Mm-hmm. Or no, not belongs to people. Hashem gave physicality to people.
Yes, I said was given.
Was given, you were right, yes. Yes, you were right. that's what the rabbis struggle with. There's an entire tractate, Bava Metzia, it's one of the big ones, mm-hmm. in the Gemara, and several other places related to sacrifices and other things throughout the whole Talmud that the rabbis struggle with this idea of what does it mean that humans have responsibility over something which only temporarily for as long as they can live, which is a very short time in the scheme of things, mm-hmm. When really it belongs to Hashem.
Yeah.
And that includes all of physicality.
Yeah.
And that includes bodies of water and wine, mm-hmm. and other things.
Yeah.
Meaning, just because a human doesn't immediately have responsibility over a thing, such as money in the case of that episode that Gemma is referring to, right. or bodies of water, doesn't mean it automatically defaults to Shadim. It automatically defaults to Hashem. And
you did answer the question then. Yes. I was worried.
Yes.
Okay, so I'm picturing like the RACI chart, you know, that RACI model for anybody who does sort of project management.
You're on your own here.
R is for responsible, A is for accountable, C is for something, and then E, I is for informed, and it's a way of like breaking down who's in charge of different tasks and who actually has to do them and who has to know what they're about. And so, yeah, it does. I like this idea that it doesn't default to shading, that it goes back to God as intended. And it also, I feel like, relates back to our previous conversation about like kind of the tension between the physical world and the spiritual world, and mm-hmm. that idea of ownership versus access, maybe, is kind of an interesting discussion to have. But thank you, Gemma, for your question. Awesome. Yeah. Guys, if you have other questions, please tweet at Throwing Shade and we will answer them. Alan really wants to say more. Say more. Fine.
I just wanted to say, however.
however, another 5 minutes
just
of recording.
Just in the example. I'm not going to take 5 minutes. Just in the example that was from that episode, we see that the shade is only able to take from something that is hefker. Something yeah. that is not under a human's responsibility at that time.
Right.
So not at what I meant, what I wanted to finish with was shading. It doesn't default to shading if a shade has a reason to take something that could otherwise be under a human's ownership, it can.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's so all. Stuff that's in that sort of Hefker liminal category. Zone of, yeah, right. that's a dangerous space for lots of things in Judaism. There's a lot more to explore there. Gemma Dilemma, you rock. Thank you for sending your question. Others at Throwing Shade, we will answer in a subsequent episode. And guys, that about wraps it up for today. The action item I'm going to suggest is appreciate something small. Mm. Think about something that's in your everyday life that you wouldn't normally notice, and work a little bit to find the divinity in that, or the shade that is hovering above it. But either way, the otherworldliness, the spiritualness in those everyday things that we kind of take for granted. And I kind of feel like I've given that one before, but it's a new year, so everything else is gone and we are made anew at every second, and it doesn't matter.
Amen.
Amen. All right, shade throwers, you are amazing and gorgeous. Welcome to this new year. Be awesome. Love people and yourself. And we will see you next time on Throwing Shade, Better Living Through Jewish Demonology.
And love Hashem.
Thanks, everybody.
The podcast you just heard was published with Anchor. Got something you want to say to the creator of this show? Send them a voice message using the Anchor app, free for iOS and Android.